here today. Today's to bring a friend and got a good crowd on hand. We're always thankful for that. If it's your first time here, we want to welcome you here. I pray that you come back as much as you can. Love to have people come to church, don't we? And we need to invite folks out, and that's why we have the Bring of Friends. What I'm going to do, and I'm going to begin here at 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be looking at several different texts of Scripture. And if you can't find things fast in your Bible, don't try it. I'll read the text, and it'll make it easier for you. Because what can happen is I can lose your looking. The time you get there, I've then went on something else. But I'll read all the texts for you. You can write them down and look them up at home. What I'm going to title our message today is the symbolism of baptism. I've been wanting to preach on this for some time on a Sunday morning, and of course, since Sandra's been baptized today, I thought today would be a good day for that. The symbolism of baptism. I got a total of five, and I'm going to give them to you this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 should be a text that everybody in the church knows. Of course, we realize, of course, Xander's a saved young man, isn't he? And what saved him was the gospel message. He's trusted the gospel. And that's what saves a sinner. Everybody that's, if you've never trusted the gospel, then that's the main thing that you need to do above anything else in this world. But you got to know what the gospel is. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is the gospel defined. And it's plain as can be. Now, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians was the Apostle Paul. And he received the gospel different than I did. He received his gospel by divine revelation. In other words, Jesus gave him the gospel direct. All God's people say it. Now, you think about that. He received it direct. Now, I didn't receive it direct. I mean, behind the scenes, Jesus worked out that I heard the gospel. But I was told the gospel from a person. There was a person that came, and preachers that come, and my mom and my dad, they told me the gospel. I learned it from a person. Paul didn't. Paul was given the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why this is important. And what he does here in 1 Corinthians 15 is he gives you what God gave him. He gives you exactly what the message is by which your soul can be saved. It's right here. It's just real easy to look at. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. If you mark in your Bible, mark that, because this is such an important text because it clearly defines what the salvation message is. John MacArthur has a sermon out. It's a famous sermon, really, now. It says, how can you be saved if you don't know what the gospel is? Isn't that a good message? It is a good message. You go online and listen to it sometime, and I think you'd enjoy it. How can you be saved if you don't know what the gospel is? You got to know what the gospel is. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. That's the meaning of the word, is good news. The gospel is good news because it's the message of salvation. Here's the full gospel. Here's what's in the message. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He's going to tell them what the gospel is. He says, which I preached unto you, which you have received. Now, how do you get saved by the gospel? You receive it. It's more than being able to define it. You got to receive it. You got to trust it. That's how the gospel saves you. There's a lot of people that know the definition, but at the same time, they've never trusted it. Can I ask you a question before I go any further? Have you trusted the gospel? Has there been a day and a time in your life when you called upon Jesus' name and trusted that Christ died for you and that he rose again the third day? Is there a time that you've done it? I hope you can say you have. Notice what else it says. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you receive. That's how it saves you, is when you receive it. Wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. 3 and 4 tells you the definition. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. That's the message that saves your soul. Romans 1 says it's the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believes it. So if you've trusted the gospel today, Xander has. The reason why we're baptizing him today is because he trusted the gospel. He's already saved. And one part of the symbolism of baptism, and it's the reason why it has to be done right. You know, what's the right way? What is the only right way to baptize? The word baptize means to immerse, to plunge, to dip in water. In the scriptures, it pictures a burial. Scripture says we're buried with him by baptism. Have you ever went to a burial? You ever went to a burial before? What do? Well, they dig a grave 6 foot deep normally is what they do. And then they'll put the person down in it, and then they'll completely cover them over. I mean, when someone buries somebody, they don't have them, they don't put them in a casket, then sprinkle a little bit of dirt on their head. They don't do any of that. That doesn't picture a burial. Baptizo is the Greek word for baptism, and it means to plunge, to dip, to immerse in water. And since it's to serve as a picture of the gospel, it must be done right. All God's people say it. Because I've just told you, we're looking at the symbolism of baptism. When you come and you watch someone get baptized, you see a picture of the message that they trusted that saved their soul. When we're baptized, what do? Death, burial, put them under the water. Don't leave them under there forever now, you drowned them. Death, burial, resurrection. What's that message picture? It's the gospel. You have to do it right. It's wrong not to do it any other way. I mean, there is no other way. There's a word for sprinkling in the Bible. There's a word for pouring in the Bible. Never are those two words used to describe baptism. It always means to immerse. Because if you don't do it right, it kills the symbolism. I mean, think about it. Think about how offensive that would be to the Lord. Here he has a ordinance that pictures what his son did to save us from our sin. And for someone to do it another way, it's not a right way. You got to do it right. So this gospel symbolism, baptism, is a picture of the gospel. When I baptized Andrew this morning, as I said at the beginning, you'll see a picture of the message that he trusted in his baptism. Death, burial, resurrection. All God's people said what? Amen. That's what it's supposed to be. Symbolism number two. You got symbolism number one. Every time you watch a baptism and it's done correctly, that's what it's supposed to picture. Don't try to picture it any other way. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. John the Baptist. You know why he's called John the Baptist? You know what his name actually is? John the Immerser. That's what the meaning of the word Baptist is. John the Immerser, because he immersed. Gospel of John 3, he was baptizing in a certain place because there was much water there. So that's what a baptism is. If you don't do it right, it ruins the symbolism of it. That's the reason why the Lord wants it done correctly. Number two, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Now I'm going to start moving some other text. I was going to try to do this in about 20 minutes. Yeah, that's what we're going to try to do. In the book of Romans chapter 6, you pay good attention to me, and you get the symbolism of baptism. I want you to understand it. First symbolism of baptism is it pictures the gospel. Symbolism number two you got in Romans chapter 6, and I want you to notice what it says here. Let's begin at verse 3. Know ye not as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried. What's it say? Buried. There again you have the idea of a burial, which means to put underneath the water. It's a burial, just like it would in ground also. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what kind of life? The next symbolism of baptism is baptism pictures a new life. Newness. You notice what it says in the text? It's a picture of newness of life. Whenever you're born again and whenever you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're to have a new life then. There should be a change of conduct whenever that you're born again. And baptism pictures that. In Romans 6, it says we're to walk in what kind of life again? A newness of life. And I look for newness of life in people, don't you? Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become what? New. When you see baptism, what a person is also saying, not only are they picturing the gospel, but you also have the symbolism of newness. Here's what it's doing. I've died to my old life. Listen to me. I've died to my old life, and now I'm walking in what kind of life? Newness. Newness of life. I watch for people to be new, don't you? I get excited when people make professions of faith in Jesus, but I really get excited when I see them change. I love to see people change. There's a lot of people that makes professions of faith, and then when you follow them along the way, they don't change any. Their conduct is the same as it was before. They don't have no newness of life. And I'm telling you, baptism is symbolism that your life is going to change. I'm walking in, I'm not walking like I used to walk. I'm walking in a new life. Oh, God's people say it. Now, one of the problems we're having in the United States right now is a lot of professing Christians, but they're not walking in newness. They still got the same nasty lifestyle they had before they was born again, so-called. I'm telling you, if it didn't make you new and different, there's something wrong with it. That's what I'm telling you. When the Holy Spirit deals with an old dead sinner's heart and opens their understanding and opens their heart, it's going to change the way they live. I used to say that it's going to change their wonder. You're going to have a desire to want to walk and live in such a fashion that is to please the Lord. Here's another famous text. I'm going to quote this until you best I can. Philippians 1:21 says, For me to live is what? Christ. That's your purpose. That's what you're showing forth in your baptism too. You're going to walk in a new life. And now for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Philippians 1:21. We're walking in a new life now. And now, you know, there's going to come a day. I don't really want to die right now. Do you? I want to live. I want to live for a while. But if I die, hear me, it'll be a gain. For me to live is Christ. What's my reason? Hey, what's your reason for living? What is your reason for living? You know what my reason is? My reason to live is Christ. That's why I want to live. I want to live and serve Him. I want to serve Him all my days. You know why I'm trying to serve Him? I want to serve Him because I love Him. I'm not serving Him to get saved. What He did by dying and rising again is what saved me. I want to serve Him because I love what He done for me. If it hadn't been for Jesus, I'd be going to hell. He's changed my whole world around. He's changed my whole life around. I got a new reason for living. And for me to live is Christ. For someone, I wrote this down for you. For someone to continue to walk in their old ways is to contradict what they say in their baptism. Because in your baptizing, you're saying, I've been saved, but I've died to this old life, and I'm walking in what kind of life again? Newness. Newness. A changed life. I like that. Say, well, Pastor, you're not saved by your works. I know it. I know you're not. But works is an evidence of being born again. As a matter of fact, the book of James 2 says, faith, if it has no works, is what? It's dead. What does that mean? It means it's dead. A true living faith in Jesus Christ will change your conduct and change you. All God's people say it. It's a glorious thing. Newness. The gospel symbolizes, baptism symbolizes the gospel, and baptism also symbolizes the newness of life that you have in Christ. And it's a glorious thing. The symbolism of baptism is a beautiful picture. I want everybody to know it. That's why I'm sharing it with you here today. Are you new? Are you different? Did it change you? Do you have a taste for spiritual things? That's what I've noticed is different from me when the Lord touched my heart. I used to hate coming to church. when I was a little boy. It was like going to the doctor or something. I just didn't want to go. And the best thing about the service was when it was what? Over. And I was a clock watcher. I dropped my pen and looked back, see how much time it was, because Mom would slap me if she caught me looking at the clock. But yeah, I'd look back and I just wanted it to be over. Anyway, anything to get me out of here. But you know what? When I was new, I wanted to be in the house of God. I wanted to be here. I wanted to hear His Word. I wanted to listen to the preacher. I wanted to be around God's people. I was changed and God made me new. Number three. Symbolism number three. I'll give you two symbolisms of baptism. I give you the gospel symbolism, death, burial, and resurrection. Newness symbolism, walking in a, what kind of life? A new life. Now let me give you another one. Here in Romans chapter 6. Notice I mentioned this to you and then told you about it, but now I'm going to have to tell you about it again. It says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, buried with him in baptism. It's a burial. And if you went to a burial at a graveyard, you've seen what baptism's a picture of, so to speak. It's a complete covering over and, of course, bringing back up. That's what it's a picture of. It's a picture of a burial. Died to your old life, died and buried with Christ, and rising again in new life. That's the picture of it. The word baptizo in the Scripture, as I said, also always means to immerse. So all this sprinkling things that people do, you won't find that in one spot in that book. Not with regard to baptism. Not no place whatsoever. Do it right. Who told anybody to change it? It certainly wasn't the Lord. So you need to do it or it kills the symbolism. Number four. Let's go to the book of Galatians now. I just got just a few more. Galatians chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 26. And 27. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a child of God according to verse 26? Ye are a child of God, the children of God by what? By faith. Everybody see that? How do you become a child of God? By faith. You trust that He died on Calvary for you. What's faith mean? It means to believe in Him. It's more than believing that He existed. It's trusting that He died on Calvary for you and rose again the third day. It's trusting the gospel is what it is. Very important that you know you've done that. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is the means of salvation. And faith means believing. You have to believe in Him. Believe that He died on Calvary for you and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the message that you believe. That's the message Xander trusted. That's where all of his confidence is at. It's in the gospel message. So, he's a child of God. Now, I want to straighten something out here. Are you still in Galatians, sir? I want to give you a little something here. It says, ye are the children of God by what? Faith in who? In Christ Jesus. That's what it says. We are the children of God by faith. Because what people say all the time today, you'll hear it all the time, we're all God's children. That's not true. I wish I could tell you that was true, but that's not true. We're all God's creation, you can say that, but not everybody is a child of God. You say, boy, that's pretty harsh. No, it's just pretty true. That's just what it means. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a child of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. What happens is He brings about a new birth in your heart. And you realize you're lost and you realize you're a sinner and you call upon Jesus' name and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what it means. You become a child of God through faith in Him. Can I ask you a question this morning? I want to ask everybody here a question. Have you by faith trusted Jesus? Has there been a day and a time in your life where you called upon Jesus' name and asked Him to save you and trusted Him as your Savior? Have you done that? Now, if you haven't done that, Why haven't you done it yet? Here's what's frightening. There's a lot of people that believe in heaven and they believe in hell and they believe in eternal life and they believe in these things. And then every day of their life, they gamble that there's going to be another day in which you're going to believe on Jesus. I'm going to gamble tomorrow. I'm going to either maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. One of these days I'm going to do something about it. But they never do. That's hard on an old, I'm not an old preacher. Yeah, I guess I am getting old preacher. But that's hard on a preacher. Especially when somebody dies that you worked with or somebody dies that you went to school with. You know, they maybe not have known a preacher and you end up doing their service. And might be, in a lot of cases, it's people that I've witnessed to. I've told them about Jesus and I've shared the gospel with them or I give them a CD to listen to and all these kinds of things. Give them all these kinds of things. And then they die. And then they die. And then, since I witnessed to them, they'll call me, and then I'll go. And they'll go, Jeff, that's the hardest thing you did. Jeff, were they saved? Did they trust Jesus? I'll go, I don't know. I don't know if they did or not. I know I told them. I told them. I knew they knew because I told them or I give them something to read or something to listen to. I know I told them for sure. Some people I've told several times. But they'll go, but did they ever trust it? I said, I don't know. They never did say anything. Does everybody in the house realize you can't comfort anybody with that? The greatest thing you can leave behind for your family, it's not a boat or a car or money or whatever. The greatest thing you can leave behind to your family is the knowledge that you as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if something ever happens to you, what carries them is where you're at and who you're with, who they're with, and that one of these days they'll see Him again. All God's people see it. That's a glorious thing. Book of Galatians says we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's symbolism. Used to be, I don't know if it's still this way. I'm going to use an illustration. Used to be when the boys would join the army, the recruiters would try to recruit you when you're in high school. And what would happen is some of the boys would go on, they'd go to Beckley. You had to go to Beckley. You go to Beckley and then you go there and then you go there and you swear in. You know, recruiters would work on you and then you go to Beckley and then when you went down there and swore in, guess what that meant? You were in. You went down there. I know some of the boys said, well, I've changed my mind. I said, no, you can't change your mind. You're in. Once you raise your hand and you swear in, you're in. Well, they went to Beckley and they came back and they still had their regular clothes on. They didn't really look like this in the military, but the day they swore in, they were what? They were in. Well, what would happen? They might have 6 months before they'd actually have to go in. And finally the day came and off to basic training they went. They looked normal when they left. They look the same as before when they left, but after they go through their basic training and they go down there and then they give them that real, oh, that'd have killed me. Yeah. Yeah, they give you that haircut. They said some of them old drill sergeant used to go, how do you like to have a cut? Then they just go, whoosh. I mean, it's just 3 shots and it's gone. 3 times and it's over with. And then what do? Then they put on their what? Then they put on their uniform, don't they? Yeah. And then when they finally come back, they get to come back and visit home. They got their hair cut. Boy, they look just, they're just like new money when they get back. Yeah, they got their uniform on. And they're in good shape where they went through basic training and all of these kinds of things. Well, that's what baptism is like. You swore in the day you got saved. The day you trusted Jesus Christ is when you swore in. Baptism's like putting your uniform on. You're making it public in baptism. All God's people see it. You're saying, hey, he's been saved and he's picturing the message that he trusted. So it's like putting on your what? It's like putting on your uniform. Now people take notice. That's why we have a bring of friends whenever we have it done. Beautiful picture. Last of all, this is the last one. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. I'm doing pretty good. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience with God. It's the answer of a good conscience with God. Notice what it says in verse 21. Let me read the whole verse for you. It says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us not." It don't put away the filth of your flesh. What's the only thing that can put away the filth of your flesh? The blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can do it, trusting in the blood. But it says it's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Once you're saved, once you're born again, He'll touch your conscience about baptism. You'll come into a service like this, you'll hear the preacher preach on baptism, and if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, what the Holy Spirit will do, He'll touch your conscience and make you want to mind the Lord in baptism. He's the one that does it. I don't force baptism on people. Y'all agree? I teach what the Bible teaches about baptism, and I encourage people that have trusted Jesus to mind the Lord in it. The commission is to make disciples. Go ye therefore, make disciples, baptize them, and then do what? Teach them. That's what the commission is to the Lord's churches. That's what we do. It's making it public. Xander is making it public today. He's been saved for about 2 or 3 weeks. But now he's making it what? Now all of you here today know about it, don't you? He wants you to know about it because he loves his Savior. How is it with you today? I'm going to turn this over here just a little bit to one of my deacons, and we're going to go into the baptism. We'll bring everybody up, and then we'll get started again. It won't take no more 10, 15 minutes, maybe. But you stay and watch the symbolism. I'll give you 5 symbolisms this morning of baptism. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, baptism isn't what washes your sins away. It's the blood of Jesus that does it. And if you trust Him today, you know what He'd do? He'd give you everlasting life and give you a home in the Father's house. Won't you trust Him today? If you've never minded the Lord in baptism, scriptural baptism, then stay after the service, after I'm done, and talk to me about it. You need to mind the Lord in that thing because it's a command, not an option. Let's all stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. And